A very good morning to each of you. We want to welcome you to Little Swatara Church of the Brethren this morning. It's a great day to be in the house of the Lord. We want to encourage you, if you would put a birthday card in the mailbox for Verna Gibble. She'll be celebrating 100 years of life. So let it be very special by placing a card for her in the box. Those are found in the narthex, and we ask you to do that by May 15th. Today, the youth are going to be at the pavilion from 3 to 5 p.m. So any youth in junior or senior high, we invite you to the pavilion, and we'll have snacks and drinks to share and play Minute to Win It games. And then at 6 o'clock tonight, everyone say 6 p.m. 6 p.m. is our love feast in the fellowship hall, a very, very special time in the life of the Church of the Brethren. And we encourage everyone, whether you're a member, whether you're an attendee, to come out tonight at 6 o'clock for love feast in our fellowship hall. Want to look ahead to some other dates. On the 7th is the mother-daughter banquet, and the doors open at 5:30 p.m. There are sign-up sheets that continue, and that event is May 7th, coming upon us very quickly. So that'll begin at 6 o'clock, and it looks to be a very exciting evening for mothers and daughters. And then on the 9th, everyone say May 9th. At 7:30 p.m., the every member council meeting. So 7:30 p.m., on May 9th, every member council meeting. And even though it says every member, you don't need to be a member to attend those. You just need to be a member to vote. So we encourage everyone to come out 7:30 p.m. on May 9th. May 21st is when the men's fellowship will be happening this month. And that's 7 a.m. at Blue Star Restaurant. So the men's fellowship will be May 21st this month and 7 a.m. at Blue Star. Any other announcements we would like to make this morning for the congregation to hear? Let's go to prayer, and the senior choir will turn our hearts towards God through a title, My Tribute. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather here in this place. Father, you know the week that we've had. You know the struggle that we're going through even now. You know the joys that are upon our hearts. And Father, we're just coming to you. We're emptying ourselves, and we're asking you to renew us, to restore us, to transform us, Father, that we would be even closer to you. So Father, thank you for joining us together. Thank you for the friendship we have with you. Thank you for the eternal salvation that is ours as we believe upon you and trust in you in this life. So we pray, Father, that we would tune our ears to hear the senior choir and raise our voices as we join singing our opening hymn as our life flows on. And it's in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.
I invite you at this time to share any joys or concerns that you may have. Many are listed in our bulletin. We'd like to add Daniel Bryant, who's been experiencing seizures as well, to our prayer list and keep him uplifted in prayer. And are there others, as a microphone is passed around, that we could share together as a congregation?
If you're worshipped here for the last 30 years or so, you probably remember the time that Susan Boyer was our student intern from Bethany. Last Saturday, she and her husband Brian, who are the pastors, were the pastors at Laverne Church of the Brethren in California, had attended the 70th wedding anniversary of some of their members, and then they went to the gym to work out. Brian collapsed and was DOA when they got him to the hospital. So the Laverne Church begs your prayers for them. And if you would like to have Susan's address to send her a sympathy card, I have it, that you could get it from me later.
Okay, thank you.
I'd like prayers for Billie Jean Wagner. She's having surgery on Tuesday, May 3rd.
I'd like prayers for Rich Moss, who died this past week. He was a very good friend, and also his wife is a distant relation of mine.
Thank you.
I know you all know about Lloyd and Neoma, but as a co-worker, Lloyd's, please remember them.
Yes. Lloyd is at Good Samaritan now, and Naomi has gone to Spangcrest. So that's an update on Lloyd and Naomi as of yesterday. Yes. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the peace that we have in our lives. But Father, we know peace is not throughout the world. We know our Nigerian brothers and sisters are being persecuted day in and day out. And Father, we're praying for peace in that land. For we know that you are a God of love, a God of mercy. And we're praying that your mercy, your forgiveness would be upon those evildoers. And Father, we pray for peace in our lives as we face uncertain times, as we face surgeries and await answers in our lives. And Lord, we look at our prayer concerns on our list that's in our bulletin this morning, and we see names such as Robert Snyder and Ruth Wenger and Lloyd and Naomi Moyer and Roberta Bayshore and Jen Emmerich and Pete Sanchez and Jess Hartranft and Carol Shaw and Catherine and Ken Wenger and Sandy Kaufman and Tom Schwenk and Daniel Bryan and Billie Jean and the family of Rich Moss. And Father, we just place each of them. You know specifically the healing touch that they need. You know specifically the direction that they're heading. And we pray, Father, that you would surround them with your presence, that you would bring comfort to the families upon the loss of loved ones, that you would allow recovery to unfold for those that have faced surgery and bring peace to those awaiting surgery. Those that are facing uncertainties when the next seizure may happen, Father, we think of Daniel and lift him up in a very special way and ask, Lord, if it would be your will, you would place your healing touch upon that young boy. But Father, we don't claim to understand everything that happens in our lives, but Father, we surrender and submit to your will, to your plan. And Father, you know the day that we're having. You know the week that we've had. You know the week ahead. And Father, as difficult as it can be at times, we simply want to trust you. We want to allow you to unfold the plan that you have for us. And Father, even though we don't understand, we know that in a little while, your son Jesus will return. And all the concerns, the struggles, the pain, the hurt in this world will end. And Father, we'll have our eternal glory, where there is no more crying and no more pain, where our grief turns to joy. So, Father, we pray that you would help us to endure, to be patient in our sufferings, to turn to you in our times of need. Father, meet us specifically where we each are this morning. Speak to our hearts, speak to the concerns that we have. And Father, we pray now during these next few moments of silent prayer that you would allow us to hear your voice, but you would also allow us to confess our sin and to receive forgiveness. So Father, hear our prayers. Father, tonight we celebrate Love Feast and we gather around the communion table. And I pray that this would be a day of self-examination, a day where we begin to look into our lives and we'll take a serious consideration of those things that are causing us to fall away. And we pray, Father, through that forgiveness that we have, that we would find that freedom, we would find that peace, we would find that comfort and reinstill that joy that you so long for us to have. So, Father, thank you for continuing to minister to us in our midst. Holy Spirit, speak to us and allow us to hear through song, through the word, what you would have us hear. And we pray, Lord, all these things in Jesus' most precious name. Amen. As we prepare for Love Feast this evening, the dedication of the juice and bread will now take place, and we invite the bread and the juice to come forth. Father, we thank you for your broken body. We ask, Lord, your blessings upon this bread, that you would set it apart, that you would use it for your purposes as a reminder to look at the values that we hold, to consider whether we have Christian values, whether we're following you or whether we've taken a detour. So, Father, we ask your blessing upon this bread, that we dedicate it to your service. And it's in Jesus' name. And we lift up the juice to you, Father, for it represents your poured out blood, blood that was shed for each and every single one of us. And we pray that again, Father, we would know that we can be cleansed if only we would turn to the cross and realize that that blood was meant for us, that we could be purified. And so, Father, we dedicate this cup as well and ask you to use it for your service. And it's in the most precious name of Jesus we pray these things. Amen. week in and week out. We thank you for your generous hearts and your willfulness to give to the cause of Christ as we minister here at Little Swatara. Let's pray. Generous God, you gave us life. Now we give our lives back to you. We present ourselves, our work and play, our joys and sorrows, our thoughts and deeds, our gifts and resources to be used by you for the sake of all people everywhere. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray these things. Amen.
I'd like to invite the children to come join me up front. Can I confess something to you guys? When I was your guys' age, I was afraid of the dark. When it was time to go to bed and the lights turned out, I was really scared. But you know what? My horsey saved the day. He was there and protected me. He made me feel safe. Have any of you ever been afraid? You've been afraid? Of course you've been afraid. You just don't want to admit it. It's nothing to be ashamed of. Even adults are afraid sometimes. Some of us are still afraid of the dark. Some are afraid of thunder and lightning, that come with the storm.
I'm afraid of
thunder. You're afraid of thunder? Yeah, it scares me too.
So, but my blankies and teddies, well, they make me fall asleep.
Your blankies and teddies make you fall asleep? That's good.
That's the only one that makes me fall asleep.
That's the only one that makes Here's just a few things that I thought that might make you afraid. Bugs. Bees.
Yeah, bees.
Bees. Snakes. You know who's afraid of snakes? Pastor Matt. He's afraid of snakes.
I know the kind that will bite.
You're afraid of the kind that will bite.
Yeah, I know
which kind of
snake.
A rattlesnake, yeah.
If its tail rattles, you need to get away from it.
Yeah. Heights, dentists. You know those dentists, they've got those pointy things? They scare me.
What do they do?
They go in your mouth and they scrape the plaque off. Ugh. Doctors, dogs, cats. I could keep going if you want me to. You have cats and they don't scratch, that's good.
And a kitty sneezed on my jacket.
Jesus knew his disciples were going to be afraid. And so he offered them kind words to help comfort them. Do you know what he said?
No.
No? Do you want me to tell you what he said? Yes. I am leaving you with this gift, peace of mind and heart. Don't be troubled or afraid. Remember what I have told you. I am going away, but I will come back to you again. I will come and get you, so that you will always be with me. These words were great comfort to the disciples. Do those words comfort you? Do you know what the words mean? No? Well, he's saying that he'll come back and he will get you. You won't be. Do not be afraid. He's always with you. When Jesus returns to his Father, he asked the Father to send the Holy Spirit. Do you know what the Holy Spirit is?
No.
No? Well, the Holy Spirit is like Jesus. He will be there and he will protect you through anything that scares you until Jesus returns to be with us. Isn't that a great gift? A gift that he sends someone to come and protect us? Yes, that's a great gift. Now we have peace in mind and peace in our heart. Is that good? Yeah? We no longer have to fear anything because we know that Jesus is with us. That's good, okay? I want you to remember that, okay? Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for the Holy Spirit who guides us and calms our fears. We also thank you for the promise that one day he will be with us and we will be with you in heaven. Amen. Let's go back to your seats. Thanks for joining me.
Praise God for children to always bring a joy and a smile to our face. Amen.
What a wonderful moment.
This morning, we're going to be taking another look at the book of John, chapter 16, and we're going to rewind from last week to the first 19 verses. I'd encourage us to turn there in our Bibles or focus our eyes on the screen as these verses unfold in a few minutes. What we learn is that Jesus is continuing his thoughts concerning the world's hatred of his disciples and its opposition to the testimony of the Holy Spirit regarding him as the Messiah and the Son of God. What we have to understand is that the world first hated Jesus before it even hated its followers. If we were to simply go along with the world's standards, it would love us too. But keep in mind, friends, we do not belong to the world. We have chosen to be set apart, to work for and not to work against God. Think about it like this. Satan is the one who dominates the evil world rebelling against God. When we jump onto the world's bandwagon, we're supporting his cause. Now, I don't know about you this morning, but that's the very last thing I'd want to do. So here in our scripture passage, Jesus is filling in the blanks. He's completing the puzzle concerning the work of the Holy Spirit, who not only testifies about Jesus, but convicts us of our sin. Think about the last time that sin made its ugly face known. Whether it was envy or slander, greed or pride, lust of the eyes, or gluttony, or slothfulness or laziness. When those sins become routine, or they don't even bother us any longer, when we don't even think twice about committing them, let alone have any awareness of its pattern in our lives, we should be raising an eyebrow. Our hearts should start to sink, and our minds should begin to conceive of the greatness and of the magnitude of the world's influence. Rather than conformed, brothers and sisters, we need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Because we know as fully devoted followers of Christ, we are convicted of our sin. You see, that feeling in the pit of our stomach, that thought in our mind that something's not totally right, is the work of the Spirit that leads us to confession and turns us away from sin. For we know that the Spirit will lead us into all truth. What we take in our daily spiritual diets will come out in our speech and actions. When we're caught up in the world, we're all too likely to look like its standards rather than the loving nature of our Savior. And as we've mentioned time and time again, our purpose as followers of Christ is to proclaim the message of the Messiah, that he is Savior and Lord. Otherwise, friends, you know what? We're siding with the enemy and choosing darkness over light. We're choosing death over life. Those that continually do so deny the miracles and so many countless spoken words that prove he was the Messiah and the Son of God. So this morning, today, this very moment, we set the record straight. This advocate Jesus speaks of becomes the prosecutor of the world. In essence, the Spirit duplicates the earthly witness of Jesus. John, as we'll hear, is encouraging us as his readers that our intimate personal relationship with God in the Spirit distinguishes us from the world. You see, friends, there should be no doubt whether we are of the world or in the world. So here's the question we ask ourselves this morning. To what degree has the world influenced us? Are we fitting in? Are we going with the flow? Has the color gray become our norm? Or have we, through the Holy Spirit, decided once and for all there is such a thing as absolute truth? That the Word of God will point us toward black and white. Friends, We can see before our very eyes that the world is on trial, that God's people are being brought into account, the wheat being separated from the chaff, and the sheep being separated from the goats. How long, friends, how long will we allow the world's influence? As we're about to read, the Spirit will relate to the disciples as Jesus has, so that the believer's relationship with Jesus should be no less intimate than relationships with him before the cross. You see, friends, God is about to share his heart with his people. We'll hear from him in John 16:1-19. The word of God says this, and I ask us to listen intently, for we know that the word is active and living, sharper than any double-edged sword, making it known that it has the capacity to cut to the heart, to pierce our souls, and to lead us into right thinking. So starting in verse 1, John 16. All this, referring to what we have just talked about, I have told you so that you will not fall away. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they are offering a service to God. Now, if we remember Paul before he was saved, he had this very thinking. And after his conversion, commentators say the persecutor became the persecuted. Verse 3, they will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. Jesus doesn't need to warn them because he was already there to protect them. He goes on, I have told you this so that when their time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them. I did not tell you this from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me. None of you asked me, where are you going? Rather, you are filled with grief because I have said these things. You see, the disciples up until this point are so absorbed in their own sorrow and confusion that they've lost their interest in where Jesus was going. Even more so, it appears that they are consumed, and we as well, of what could happen to them, to us. We get so caught up in the moment, we neglect the reality of what God is doing. It's natural to grieve when we lose a loved one, to grieve when a family member is dealing with pain and suffering. But when that slightest occurrence happens in our day and it throws it totally off, we have to be willing to take a step back and ask ourselves, what is God up to? Perhaps this week, we were held up at the grocery store by someone who needed to talk. That 2-minute conversation in the checkout line turned into a 2-hour conversation in the parking lot. Wouldn't it be awesome if we could come to the point where any disruption in the flow of our day became a divine interruption? You see, I believe God at times is trying to slow us down, to breathe in his goodness of what he's doing. That momentary lapse is probably not intended to ruin our day. But, my friends, but it could very well be the difference that that person needed. One of the things we learn quickly in life is that we really never know what someone else is thinking. And right when we think we know, God throws in this surprise. The cat comes out of the box, the mud hits the fan, and suddenly, by divine interruption, God is plunging you into the life of another who needs the hope that you have. And there we stand, left with a decision, wondering, what do we say? How do we act? And then in verse 7, Jesus tells us this: "But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." The advocate, my friends, being the Holy Spirit, given in this case that the disciples would be comforted. And the Spirit continues to comfort his people today. You see, that life-giving power through the Spirit is ours in these times. We'd rather carry on with our day, not dealing with another's issues. That indwelling presence of Christ is with us, and the ministry of witnessing unfolds. God wants nothing more than for us to speak of his love and his value that has been placed upon each person on this planet. So much so, we know that he sent his one and only Son to die for our sins, that we could be free and spend eternity with him. For we've learned the resurrection is where our grief turns to joy. But again, we ask ourselves, how many times have these moments turned our world upside down? We're left wondering, why, God, why did you place that person in my path today of all days? And the answer that I pray we arrive at is that it was a divine interruption. Why not? As followers with a belief in the eternal, there's also a belief in the supernatural. There are things we'll do in the power of the Spirit that leave us speechless, thinking to ourselves, where in the world did that come from? And friends, we can be assured it didn't come from this world. It came from the Son who sent the Spirit from the heavenly realm where he is now seated with his Father. You see, God knows our weaknesses, and he's going to be very strong for us when we don't know what to say or how to act. It's all in our acceptance of Jesus as Savior and our surrender to him as Lord of our lives. So many today are afraid of what this means. The Spirit comforts. The Spirit guides and directs. The Spirit provides counsel. He leads us to truth. But when we're chasing after God, when we're following him ever so closely, when we're avoiding sin at all costs, the Spirit will move in our midst. This week is a celebration of that fact that Jesus has ascended, that Jesus has sent the promised Spirit to work among us. It's not on our own power, but it's by the power available through the Spirit. But in the incredible presence of Christ within us, that we can make the difference in others. Verse 8 further explains that when he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Notice in verse 9, the word sin is singular. This, my friends, is a very detailed reference to the sin of not believing in Jesus as Messiah and the Son of God. And be it known that this is the only sin, the one which is deemed unpardonable, that condemns a person to hell. If we choose not to believe, if we are unwilling to accept the belief in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, this one sin ultimately seals our eternal fate apart from God forever. Friends, let us not lose sight of the fact that the Spirit came to shatter hypocrisy, to expose the darkness of our heart. This world is not our home. We must know that we're simply passing through. And it's impossible, impossible to live a double standard. We're either for God or we're against God. There's no in between. There's no part way. There's no 99.999%. It's all or nothing. Jesus refers to this in Revelation as either hot or cold. He uses the imagery of spitting us out of his mouth if we are lukewarm. I don't know about you, but I can't stand coffee that's lukewarm. It's either got to be hot or it's got to be iced, one or the other. And with Christ, God lets us make our decision. So while the death of Christ looked like Satan's greatest victory, it was actually Satan's ultimate defeat. And this, my friends, is the reason we can live victoriously in the midst of life's struggles. Jesus has paid it all. There's no remaining balance. Jesus goes to say in verse 12, "I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you." Jesus went on to say, "In a little while, you will see me no more. And then, after a little while, you will see me." At this, some of his disciples said to one another, "What does he mean by saying, 'In a little while, you will see me no more'? And then, after a little while, you will see me. And because I'm going to the Father?" They kept asking, "What does he mean by a little while? We don't understand what he's saying." Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this. So he said to them, "Are you asking one another what I meant when I said, 'In a little while, you will see me no more'? And then after a little while, you will see me?" All right, so it seems to me that Jesus is playing this childhood game of hide and seek. Now, if you were a father with a wife that worked, there were weekends that you would have your children. I might caution you not to go to a crowded mall on a Saturday afternoon with a child who enjoys playing hide and seek. You know those round curtains, those round with all the clothes that go around in a circle? One of the best hiding places my daughter could ever find, and minutes went by until I could finally see where she ended up by saying, "Peekaboo, here I am." So Jesus seems to be playing this game of hide and seek. And what's with this phrase, "in a little while"? I don't know about you, but I can become an impatient person. When I see something I want it now. When I'm sick, I want to feel better now. When there's conflict, I want it resolved right away. I don't want to wait. But yet, waiting is a key element of turning grief to joy. If we learn how to wait, our joy will be complete. Not instantaneous, but complete. I don't know about you, but when I get an itch, I want to scratch it. And yet I've found that if I wait a little while and simply trust God for an answer, resolution will come and joy will emerge. But I've found that when I jump in with both feet, I end up in quicksand. You see, sometimes impatience kills our joy. Am I alone? Is there anyone else here this morning that's like that? Our lives are conflicted. We want answers. We're not all that good at this in a little while business. We don't want to wait for painful relationships to be healed. We don't want to wait for that spiking insecurity to settle down. Our desire is not to linger with that nagging uncertainty. Is that only my story in this life? In a little while, now you see me, now you don't? But Jesus cautions us to wait a little while and says that he will be with us again. And if sometimes that little while seems protracted, if sometimes that little while drags on for years, if sometimes that little while is not marked by progress, then perhaps today is the day to learn all over again, to trust God, to simply trust him. Friends, if the stuff going on in our relationships, in our work, in our hearts doesn't get fixed right away, we panic. Our fears get the better of us and we're tempted to make a huge mess of everything. A little while isn't easy. But Jesus is going to prove to us that not only does pain turn into joy because pain and joy are made of the same stuff, he's also going to prove to us that ultimately, in God's own time, in a little while, our pain will turn into complete joy. Wait for it. Trust him. Rely on the proof. Those days these disciples had faced had been days of enormous pain. The pain of watching Judas betray Jesus. The pain of seeing him arrested. The pain of listening to false trials. The pain and the shame of his carrying a cross through the city streets. And then, what language do I borrow to describe it? The pain of Calvary. Criminals on crosses, spectators feeling the white heat of anger at Rome's idea of justice. And on that one cross, that center cross, the very dying form of one who suffered there in lonely agony. The darkness that fell, the tremors that shook the earth, the strange rending of the temple veil. It was as if the universe itself was in labor pains, struggling to bring a new thing to life. Words fail me. My heart recoils, trying to describe that scene. I only know that nails in hands and feet and spears in sides cannot be anything but painful. And those jeering words of those who came to see were more painful than we can begin to imagine. My words fail me, my heart recoils, but hear this, the cry of the abandoned soul, my God, why have you forsaken me? Earth knows no pain greater than this. To be utterly alone, no help, no comfort, no solace, utterly abandoned. Jesus knew that pain. The Bible says that there is no trial known to man that he did not suffer. Pain, my friends, incredible pain. But he said, you will have pain, but your pain will turn to joy. How, in the name of all that's holy, will this be true here at Calvary? There he died. His cries turned into silence. His blood dried upon the ground. It was final. He himself said the very words, "It is finished." Finished? Finished? Where is the joy? Those in whom pain still lingered went to his tomb a little while later. They took their pain with them, but what greeted their eyes when they arrived? What did they see? What did they hear? The message still rings through the centuries with a fresh appeal and a profound joy, my friends. Why? Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. He is risen from the dead. Brothers and sisters, Jesus proves that it is true. You will have pain, but your pain will turn into joy. You will have pain. Many of us this morning are enduring it now. And friends, this is very difficult. But in the midst of our pain, thank God for it. For He knows your pain. For out of disappointment, out of disillusionment and separation, out of even death itself, Christ has risen, the victor over all those things. At that empty tomb, see the witness to the things for which we yearn the most. That our lives might have meaning. That our frustrations find fulfillment. That our struggle be vindicated. Do you see it? Can you grasp it with me this morning? Christ has risen from the dead. That means, friends, our struggles are taken into the very heart of God, who is able, who is more than able to use them to bring us fulfillment and joy in a little while. In His own time, Christ rose from the dead, and it means that our brokenness is the very stuff out of which God will give us the thrill of victory and will cancel once and for all the agony of defeat. Because he lives, our most bitter enemy, that old adversary called death, does not have the final word. Out of everything we call painful, the Christ who overcame that old tyrant gives us joy. He gives us complete joy. In a little while, now you see me. Now you don't. Friends, are you among the disappointed? Has your life not panned out as you thought? The pain in your heart is way too much to bear. Hear this. The risen Christ can take that pain and turn it into the beginning of an entirely new direction. We've seen it happen. The risen Christ can do it. Trust Him for it. Trust Him, friends. Are you among the disillusioned? Friends and family have written you off. Somebody has played fast and loose with your affections. Look to the empty tomb and discover that Jesus Christ can fill the painful emptiness in your heart. Trust Him. Joy will come. We have seen it happen. The risen Christ can do it. Are you among those dealing with separation, the loss of a relationship, the death of a loved one, perhaps even the suspicion that your own death may not be very far away? There is nothing more painful than facing the end of our years on earth. But I tell you, there is nothing more reassuring, nothing more triumphant, nothing more joy-filled than the knowledge that Jesus Christ is the pioneer and perfecter of the way home. He has defeated death itself. And because He lives, we too may live. Because He lives, all fear is gone. You know how the song goes. Because He lives, we can face tomorrow. Because He lives, joy, full joy, complete joy is ours. Remember that story last week about the boy climbing the fence with barbed wire. Remember that business about a wounded leg and torn jeans, about shame and guilt and lost wages. It all seems like nothing now. It's faded into obscurity because the little wound on that leg is nothing next to the wounded feet and hands of Christ. The tear on his jeans is nothing next to the burial clothes where they laid him. The loss of his wages is nothing when he finds that Jesus paid it all. The bloody mess in the bathroom is nothing when he sees that sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it whiter than snow. And best of all, my friends, the shame that he felt, the guilt that he carried for so foolish a thing as trying to climb too high, even that he took away. And he will take away all our foolish striving, all our climbing too high. Friends, he rose to give us life. He rose to give us freedom. He rose to give us hope. We will have pain, but our pain will turn to joy. Because, friends, he lives. And in a little while, and oh God, I cry out, that little while was sooner than later, we shall see him again. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the difference the Holy Spirit makes in our lives. Father, we thank you that we can live victoriously. But Father, we sit here and we gather our thoughts and we realize the sin that has entered in. We realize the pain and the torment that we face day in and day out. And Father, we're coming to you surrendered and fully submitted, asking you in Jesus' name to stir, to move, to transform our minds. For God, we don't know what tomorrow holds. But Father, we face it with you because we know, Father, that your Son lives. And victory is ours as believers once and for all. Lead us, Father, from our pain to your everlasting joy. And it's in Jesus' most precious name that we pray. Amen and amen.
The breath of God has indeed been breathed upon us. The Holy Spirit is within us, and the power therein to love and to share the hope that we have through Jesus Christ. May this day we examine our lives and see where that lukewarm living needs to be turned to hot. Let our sins be revealed by the Holy Spirit, and may we live for Him in peace forever. Amen.